good morning. It's good to welcome you here to Redemption Church this Ascension Sunday. And today we're going to talk about leaving a bit. What does it mean when Jesus leaves us? What does it mean that Jesus goes up to heaven? We don't always celebrate this as a regular part of our church here. You know, there's the two big highlights that we do. We do Christmas, obviously, in this church. We've been celebrating Advent for a number of years now, probably about six or seven, and going through the Advent season. So Christmas is an obvious highlight. Easter is also an obvious highlight, and we've been extending that season a little bit with the season of Lent, preparing ourselves to move into that Easter season. And we usually do something special on Palm Sunday, then which starts that last so important week, which is the highlight of the church's year. Holy Week, we call it, going from Palm Sunday, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and ending in Easter Sunday with, obviously, Good Friday along the way. Who was here for Good Friday service this year, by the way? And you can remember it because you couldn't see a thing. Do you remember that? It completely blacked out the church. And next year, we will get some lights. We did hear some of those comments. It was a little too dark. But when people leave, you have to say goodbye, right? And it's difficult to say goodbye to someone you love. You know, it's difficult when the leaving is a short-term absence. You know, we move away to school to study, or we have a short-term business assignment. You know, I've had friends that have gone to Australia for 6 months on business with their company and had to come back, and they've had to say goodbye to their friends and family. It's painful when it's extended. You know, those times where we move to another location permanently. You know, 20 years ago, almost to the day, actually, my wife and I left Edmonton and came to Vancouver to study at Regent College. We made a permanent move away from the place that we called home. It's full of heartbreaking grief when it's final, right? Those moments of death, which have separated us from the one that we love, from the one who has loved us. We all carry around in our lives some of that sorrow, don't we? The loss of those friendships, those family members, those children and spouses who are no longer with us. We carry that grief. You know, in Luke 24, 50 to 30, which is the closing four verses of Luke, he brings his gospel to a close with a story about the final departure of Jesus. This is the end. He is not coming back until he comes as judge. He will no longer be with his disciples in the normal way. Yeah, what do we find? If we go to the next slide, I think the verses are up there. Oh my, this is my first attempt making slides. Sorry about the font. So we will be conducting eye tests later, and we've worked out a deal with the local shop, and we'll all get you some beautiful eyewear. Maybe she can fix that as we go, as we'll see. But they go like this. Luke 24, 50 to 53. When he, Jesus, had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Notice anything strange about this scene? This scene of leaving and parting, this parting of ways, is full not of grief, but of blessing, of worship, of great joy, and more blessing and praise. So what's turned a parting occasion from a time of sorrow and grief to a time of blessing and joy? What's changed? Who have they discovered Jesus to be that leads them to such great joy? Well, this morning, I want to answer that question in two parts. So first, we'll tell the story of who Jesus is, looking at three aspects of Jesus that become clear in the Ascension story. And second, we'll look at what is so important about the Ascension. Some of that will become clear as we look at Jesus, but there may be a few surprises left at the end. This is a different sort of sermon. Usually I really like to preach straight from this text, and it's going to be related to this text, but we're going to look a little bit more theologically today. What does it mean for Jesus to ascend to heaven? How does that matter in our lives? So let's start there. What does the Ascension teach us about Jesus? Well, number one, Jesus is a new Moses. Jesus is a deliverer who leads his people out of exile. Exodus 6, 6 to 8, also unreadable. But but I'm sure you all brought your Bibles or have the app. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. That's Moses. God's words through Moses. And like Moses, Jesus too leads his people out of bondage. He promises freedom. There's a famous passage in which he does this. Luke 4, 18 to 19 declares, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The year of the Lord's favor. The assurance of the favor of God is exactly what it means to bless, which is all that blessing that we just saw going on in Luke. You know, Jesus has been on an Exodus journey, just like Moses led the Israelites, right from the beginning. From the moment he passed through those waters of baptism to his 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus has been reliving Israel's story. You know, there's actually a fancy theological term for that. Does anyone know what it is? It's a good one. It's recapitulation. Let's all say that together. Recapitulation. There you go. There's your $10 word for today. Jesus is recapitulating Israel's story, which means he's living it over again, but truly this time. True. Not just in the sense that it actually happened, for in that sense, Israel's story is true as well. But no, this is true as in faithfully, righteously, obediently. Jesus is the true Israelite who can not only lead his people out of Egypt, but unlike Moses was able to, because Moses fell. Did Moses lead the people into the promised land? No, he had to stop at the border. Jesus goes through the border. Jesus will lead you into the promised land. And now Jesus has finally arrived at the end of his journey. You know, he first spoke of his exodus. He uses just that word. It doesn't get translated as exodus, but he uses that word exodus in the transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. And he looked forward to its fulfillment in Jerusalem. And now Luke uses that same word again in verse 50. Jesus led them to Bethany. The actual word for led them is exodus. The exodus from the powers of sin and death is nearly complete. The promised land of blessing and peace is now in sight, and Jesus can take you there. Number two, Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is now going to enter the throne room of God as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. You know, it's no accident the location that he's at. Jesus leads his disciples to Bethany. This is the site where he began his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When we celebrate Palm Sunday, that's where we begin from. We go from Bethany to Jerusalem. But make no mistake, Jesus does intend to ascend to Jerusalem to claim his throne. You know, his words to the chief priests and the teachers of the law during his trial confirm it. He is the Son of Man who will sit at the right hand of God. It's exactly that kind of statement that gets him killed. By bringing the disciples back to Bethany, Jesus is revealing that the triumphal entry, which appeared to end in defeat, didn't it? I mean, if a cross looks like anything, it looks like a terrible, defeatist, horrible end. Jesus is showing them, no, that journey was actually a triumph. The Son of Man is alive, and he is going to sit on the throne of a new Jerusalem, but a Jerusalem nonetheless. His ascension is his vindication. you know, whatever pronouncement that was given over him by the religious leaders, by the teachers of the law, it is clearly null and void. They were simply wrong. God's own verdict has already been made clear in the resurrection. Death cannot claim one who has no sin. But now his glorification is seen in God raising him up to heaven. God himself will put Jesus on the throne. You know, in Acts, we see a picture of what that looks like from below. But in Daniel 7, we get a picture of what it looks like from above. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Many of you will know these verses. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You know, one of the neat things about this view from above, sometimes we misread it, right? There is one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. We sometimes read that as if he's coming to earth. But no, this is Jesus coming to his rightful place in heaven. This is a view from above. Jesus is coming to the place where he belongs. Jesus is now given authority, glory, and power without equal. There is no threat to this kingdom. There's no threat to this king. It will never be destroyed. He's been exalted by God himself. The ascended Jesus is the promised Son of David, who vanquishes all his enemies and is bringing peace and rest to the whole earth. Number three, Jesus is our great high priest, which means he both blesses us and intercedes for us. You know, Aaron did this as a high priest. There's a verse in the Old Testament. I don't have my reference here, so it might be Leviticus, but it is. So what's on the slide? There you go. And I can read it. Leviticus 9:22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. You know, in Luke 24, Jesus follows Aaron's priestly pattern of blessing. But notice the difference between what Jesus does and what Aaron did. Jesus, too, like a priest, lifts up his hands. Jesus, too, just like a priest, blesses. And then Jesus goes up. Notice the direction. There is no coming down to offer sacrifices anymore. You know, unlike Aaron, who had to offer sacrifices continually, right? Traveling up and down this altar to atone for the sin of the people, Jesus goes in only one direction. Jesus, our great high priest, ascends to the very presence of God. This is a high priest who is also the Lamb who was slain. His own sacrifice was perfect and pleasing to the Father once for all. So Jesus blesses as a priest, is taken up into heaven, and this language is sacrificial language. This taken up is the language of the burning smoke of the sacrificial offering. But now the only sacrifice left is the sacrifice that we bring. It's the sacrifice of praise. Didn't Tori lead us well this morning in that praise? Right? That's why we're gathered here. Does anyone notice that it's gorgeous outside? But you know what? What you're doing in here today is worth it. Jesus is worth it. We are bringing a sacrifice of praise. This is not wasted time. You are not missing anything out there. You still have time to go enjoy it today. But what we're doing in here is fundamental to the true story of the world. We are participating in the ascension in the way that we recognize Jesus as Lord and offer our sacrifice of praise this morning. But what does Jesus do? What does Jesus, the great high priest, do for us? Well, number one, this is why we praise, isn't it? He intercedes. He is for us and not against us. I just want to look at two short passages. Romans 8:34. I don't know if they're up there or not. I might have multiple slides on this one. Romans 8:34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Do you realize that that's what's going on right now? That Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, talking to him about you, about me, interceding for us? Isn't that incredible? Jesus Christ is talking to God the Father about us on our behalf. You know, we've often wondered if we're significant in this world. We often wonder if we're not the kind of people that have those connections to the powerful and the influential, whether our lives will have any meaning. But the most powerful person history has ever seen is talking to God the Father about you right now. You are significant. Hebrews 1:14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy, so that we may find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that what we all need right there? Do you need grace? Do you need mercy? Do you need it in light of the holiness of God? And into that gap, and that is a large gap, and we don't want to forget about that gap. But into that gap, we have one who has filled all that space, who has made a way for us to enter. Did you see those words? With confidence. What is more audacious? What is more, on the face of it, foolish? What could be more terrifying? Right? It's bad enough when you've been caught slacking off at work and you're called into your boss's office, right? What's bad enough when you've handed in that assignment that you know was not your best work and you're called in to see your professor? That's fearful enough. Imagine someone who knows all that you've done, all that you've thought, all that you've said, and yet now you're invited to go into his presence with confidence. That, my friends, is grace. That is mercy. And that is what Jesus, the ascended King, offers us. Number two, he gives gifts of blessing. Ephesians 4. We looked at this in the fall, so it should all be familiar to you. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, if Christ's intercession allows us to approach God, to come in God's grace and mercy, to be known as who we actually are, but yet accepted and loved and received. The gift, giving gifts of blessing, is the flip side of that. Christ did not die just to bring you mercy. Christ did not die just so you could experience forgiveness. Christ has bigger plans for you. He wants you to be mature. He wants you, as that prayer that we were led in for mothers this morning, he wants you to be all you were meant to be. And let's broaden it out, because in our culture, we're always tempted to hear this individually. He wants us to be all we, as the people of God, are meant to be. So Jesus Christ, our high priest and king, gives us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He blesses us through the Holy Spirit by giving us leaders in the church, so that we might be mature. You know, that ministry of freedom of Jesus, the new Moses, and that we find in Luke 4, that proclamation of good news, freedom from bondage, recovery of sight, release from oppression, that work is done as we're made mature, as we receive the Holy Spirit. It's found in the blessings of Jesus to make a new people of God who continue his work. Because that same work that Jesus Christ was doing goes on through his body. It's through the power of the Spirit. The one who intercedes for us is the same one who empowers us and equips us to bear witness to him as the ascended Lord. Number four, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the exalted one. You know, verse 41 in Luke says, they worshiped him. This is the first time that the disciples worship Jesus. The ministry of Jesus has often prompted praise and worship of God. But up till now, Jesus himself has not been recognized as an object of worship. And why? Well, it's for a good reason. They're Jews, right? And if Jews know one thing, it's that the Lord, their God, is one. Their God's not many, he's not a few, he's one. That's what sets them apart. That's what's been revealed to them. That's part of our scriptures. You know, apart from apostasy and turning away from the one true God to worship idols, the Jews have always been marked out by monotheism, the worship of one God only. You know, even after the resurrection, the disciples themselves have been slow to believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. But that's all now changed. For the ascension has revealed what even the resurrection did not. That Jesus is the Son of God, worthy of our worship. When you're seated at the right hand of God, well, what can you do then but to give that one praise? This is a revolutionary change, and it can't be overestimated. You have to think about faithful Jews with thousands of years of monotheism. Think about how difficult this change was, because these were a devout group of Jews. But this leads them not to their previous skeptical amazement, nor to a combination of amazement and joy, but now to an unqualified, great joy and worship. You know, the church would soon affirm it. We see this in Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and even under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is worthy of all praise as the Son of God. You know, he is not only the new Moses leading us in a new exodus from sin and death, releasing us from bondage. That's good news. And that is who Jesus is. He's not only the Son of David, reigning with all power and authority, bringing freedom from our enemies. He is that, but not just that. He is not only our great high priest who intercedes and blesses us from above. He is that, but he is also the Son of God. He is all of those and yet more. He is worthy of all worship, for he is none other than God himself. In Jesus, we clearly see the mercy, the kindness, and the power of God to save. He is worthy of all our praise. That's the four aspects of Jesus we learn about in the ascension. So what's so important about the ascension itself? You know, because sometimes we talk about it. If we do talk about it at all, it's often not a topic for Christians. Like I said, it's a minor part of the church year for most of us. It's been treated often as a simple conclusion to the main event of the resurrection. You know, we see that Jesus goes back home. His work was done. You know, the ascension we read is a kind of farewell scene, like a train station or airport scene in a sentimental movie. But it is so much more than that. For all the promises of God depend on the ascension. The point of the crucifixion, the good news of the resurrection, is good news precisely because of the ascension. How so? First, Because the Spirit of God is what's given by the ascended Christ. The Spirit was at work already, right? The Spirit helps Jesus endure on the cross, right? Jesus obviously does his ministry through the power of the Spirit. Jesus suffers faithfully in the power of the Spirit. Jesus is raised to new life by the power of the Spirit. But the sending of the Spirit happens through the ascended Christ. This is the primary promise of God, that his presence and his power would be available to everyone. Not just in a temple, not just localized there, but in a people. Not just in priests, in kings, or in prophets, but in you. Those of us who are young, those of us who are old, we all can receive the Holy Spirit. So his presence in the world is now through the Spirit which is at work in the church. His ministry in the world is through that Spirit-enabled gifts of his people that we just talked about. The Spirit equips, the Spirit empowers, the Spirit sends to bear witness to the ascended Christ, like we saw in Philippians 2, so that all tribes, all nations, all people, all tongues would come to know the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that all people would be able to join in our sacrifice of praise. So that's number one. Number two, if this wasn't clear already, if you had your thinking caps on, Jesus ascends as the new Adam. Does everyone realize that Jesus was resurrected in a body? I think we do. That's not news to you, right? Jesus is not a ghost. Jesus is resurrected in the body, and he ascends in a body. Jesus is a human being, albeit a human being with a new creation body. It's not quite like ours. There's continuity, but there's definitely discontinuity. It's not like how we are built. But it is a human body, what we're intended to receive ourselves someday is the promise. And that human body is sitting at the right hand of the Father, which means that Jesus is not everywhere. Jesus is somewhere. He is present to us everywhere through the Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus, which speaks with the voice of Jesus. So the sheep, we're a sheep, we recognize the voice of the Spirit, don't we? We follow the voice of Jesus through the Spirit. But Jesus in his humanity cannot be everywhere all at once. Jesus is in a place. You know what's good about that? Jesus is in our place. For Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully human. He is where God intended us to be all along. For I want you to remember, right back to the beginning of the story, what our original calling was. Does anyone remember? To have dominion over all the earth. That's a verse that's been scaring a lot of people for well over 100 years. A lot of environmentalists made a lot of hay of that and said that's how the world went wrong. Right? We're not called to have dominion. And what they don't understand is the character of God and the nature of God's dominion. But dominion is exactly what we're called to have. Dominion is about having both those two dangerous words, power and authority. We were intended to have. So it's not about not having power and authority. It's about how are you going to exercise power and authority. Well, Jesus, the truly human one, the second Adam, has ascended to the throne of heaven and now rules over all creation. Which means our vocation is restored. The purpose for which we were created has not been lost. In Jesus Christ, and we do have to be in Jesus Christ, we have a second chance to do what we were always meant to do. Jesus truly redeems all things. Right? This is the glory of salvation. It's not just about forgiveness. Jesus will restore you, make you mature, able to do those things he intended for you to do right from the beginning. Number three, we'll close with this. The ascension is the reason for our mission and our worship. Of those two, number one, mission. Because the mission of the church is to bear witness to Jesus as Lord. know, if you ask people, try this sometime. I do from time to time just for fun. You would go around and you ask people, what is the gospel? And you'll hear different things with all these different people that you ask. What is the gospel? And you know the simplest form, though, of answer to that question? What is the gospel? You can say it in three words. Jesus is Lord. That's the good news. That at root is what we're declaring. So let's say it together. Jesus is Lord. That's the gospel in a nutshell. For if Jesus is truly king, truly ruling, then all other claims to power and authority are simply pretenders. Right? We're oppressed by those other powers and authorities all the time, but they're just pretending. They're temporary. They have no lasting ability to stay. They're grasping for what they have. And if Jesus is truly king, then all that we know about power and authority has to be re-examined and rethought, doesn't it? Right? We are not to rule like that. That is not the kind of dominion we're called to. For as John saw so clearly in the book of Revelation, who's on the throne? Right? John is told something in that revelation. He's told, look, the Lion of Judah sits on the throne. But the difference between this movement of being told something and then John goes to look at something. And what does he see with his eyes? A lamb looking as if it's been slain. This is not the power of domination. This is not an authority based on the use of power. This is the power of humility and the authority of suffering. So, which is why when we go out there in mission to say Jesus is Lord, it's good news for people. Because Jesus is that different type of Lord whose power doesn't oppress but liberates, whose authority is not simply positional, right? It's from above, it's top down. That's not his authority. His authority is the kind that's with us. He's with us in our weakness, in our suffering, in our pain, even in our temptation. Don't you love that Hebrews passage? Who knows and was tempted just like we were. So this is a Jesus who demonstrates in his own life the faithfulness of God, who defeated sin, death, and evil at their own game. There's no room, and I so appreciate Tori's last song, there is no room for fear anymore. For what does this story tell us? What does the ascension, the glorification of Jesus show us? What can we fear in the face of that? What's the worst that can happen? There's some pretty bad things, right? Violence, death, threats, loss, injustice. That's a big word, right? We can name all kinds of injustices. Well, our Lord faced them all. And yet, where is he seated right now? At the right hand of the Father. And since that's where Jesus is, that brings us to movement two, mission and worship. It brings us to worship. Because mission, which is bearing witness to the Lordship of Jesus, leads to worship, declaring how worthy, how honorable, how glorious is the name of Jesus. And you know, when we're faithful in mission, we grow in worship. More witness means more disciples, which means more praise, which means more worship, which leads to more witness. And on it goes. On and on, this great circle of mission and worship grows. It's a circle of mission, of praise, of witness, and worship, which all center on where? The ascended Christ. So this morning, I invite the band back up. This morning, let's join together in joyful praise of the ascended Christ. And with hearts full of joy, just like those first disciples, let's go forth, because Luke is only halfway done his writing, right? Luke part 2 is the book called Acts. And what started in worship then continues in mission. And let's follow that same pattern ourselves. As we start in worship, let's go forth in mission and declare to everyone the good news that Jesus is Lord. Let's increase his praise by telling everyone the best news of all. Jesus Christ has ascended to the throne of God. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.